Well, there is this story before Jesus was arrested and beaten, mocked, crucified, where he has supper with his closest followers, this intimate gathering that they have before all that transpires. And it's one of my favorite little chunks of scripture in the book of John. And this is how it goes, how John narrates it. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," or he loved them totally, completely. Then it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." It's so amazing the way that this is put together. During supper. Did you read what it said? Did you hear that? During supper, the devil was at work. During supper, the forces of evil were impacting one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. During supper, the plot to arrest and crucify Jesus Christ was being planned and then executed. During supper, all evil that you could imagine was conspiring against God. I wonder if you've ever had a during supper moment. See, I think we all have during supper moments. Those times where you just realize that there are things going on that seem overwhelming, overpowering. Times where you feel like you have no hope. Times where maybe depression steps in, overtakes you. Maybe anxiety feels like it's going to crush you. Maybe it's when you think about family members that are desperate, far from God, that you wish would experience transformation and real practical help in their lives. Maybe it's time when you think of where you're at and relationships that you've had that are broken and you don't know how they can ever be put back together. Maybe it's time when guilt overwhelms you and you just can't reconcile your past with a hopeful future. Maybe it's times when you look at the world and watch the news and it becomes unwatchable. When you hear about men, women, and children being attacked with chemical weapons. Or wars between this nation and that nation rising up to the point where you can't imagine a future that we don't just all blow each other up. Have you had those moments during supper? You feel like you're sitting there and evil is just happening and you're just waiting for Jesus to stand up from supper, for someone or something more powerful to rise and do something about it. During supper, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, to set in motion his murder, his execution. And then you read, Jesus, knowing his time had come, that he was going back to God his Father, rose from supper. And if you're reading this for the first time, you just got to think, you know, you're almost cheering at this point. Jesus rose from supper. During supper, evil is afoot. But Jesus rises from the supper. Finally, something's happening. Finally, Jesus is going to do something. Finally, the power is going to be unleashed. Finally, evil is going to be confronted, and we're going to see it. And when you hear that, what runs through your mind? What do you expect to happen next? Like a lightning bolt to come out of heaven and strike him down, Judas destroyed. Or Jesus summons an army of angels to come and to bind Judas and destroy the devil. Or Jesus to perform some kind of incredible miracle by which all of this goes away and he comes out triumphant. During supper, evil was reigning, but Jesus rose from the supper. And then John, as his narrative goes along, and to this point, pretty quickly, we're just seeing things chronologically going along. But then, right after this, everything slows down as if he wants us to pay close attention to every detail so that we don't miss exactly what's happening. He slows it down to give us those insights. Jesus laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, in the face of an evil that would betray him and set into motion the events of his arrest and crucifixion, rose from supper. And we wait to see with what power he will act, how he will confront that evil, what he will do to move things forward. And he takes off his outer garment. And in complete detail, John wants us to know that he took the form of a servant to literally do the dirtiest job that needed to get done. And in love and service, he washed his disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel. And you got to stop and think about that and ask, what is this? What is going on? We cheered. Jesus rose from supper. He was ready to confront evil. Is this really the power of heaven unleashed? Is this really God's answer to what was going on in the midst of what Jesus knew was about to happen? That he would take off his outer garment and become a servant and lovingly serve those closest to him. I want to ask, just over the next few minutes, what that means for us as we're here on Good Friday and celebrating Easter. You know, Jesus, we have four Gospels in the Scriptures. We have four accounts of the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in really all of them, the primary message of Jesus comes out, what he says over and over and over that his life is really about. In Mark chapter 1, he says it this way. Jesus says, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Now there's, in this little verse here that we just read, there's a lot of a religiously charged language that if you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably have strong associations with all of those words. If you haven't been in church, you might have heard them, and they sound a little bit religious to you. But I want to talk a little bit about what they are and what they mean, because this is Jesus announcing the primary purpose of him stepping into this world. And he talks about repenting. Again, it's something that we think about, and some of us, you've been in church for a while, you might think repenting is when you kind of go to God and say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me?" But what it really means, just literally out of the language it's written in, repent just means turn around, go a different direction. Change the way that you're living. You're walking in one way. To repent is to turn around and to go in a difference. And what Jesus was saying here as he made this announcement is, in light of what I'm telling you in my message, I'm going to ask you to turn your life around. Ask you to go in a different direction. And here's why. Here's what he says. A couple of key terms. He announces that this is the time of God. It's come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Kingdom in English, a lot like when it was written in Greek here, it was originally written in Greek, is two words that were smashed together. It's king plus domain. That's where we get kingdom from. The Greek word is similar, those two words coming together to form one word. A kingdom is where a king, a certain particular king, is in charge. It's the realm in which the king is ruling, and his will and his way are influencing to create a new society and culture. The king sets the tone for how people live in his kingdom, the place where things happen the way he says they ought to happen. And so Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God is near. Another place is at hand, or it's now. Right now, you can experience the fact that there is a place where God is in charge, and it has come here. It is now available to you, that God will set the culture of how he wants things to be. The other term says repent of your sins and believe the good news. Or we often say in church, the gospel. We talk about the gospel all the time. Again, a term that if you're around long enough in church, you hear it all the time, that it might almost lose a little bit of meaning for you, or you might skip over it. But when we stop and say, do you really know what the gospel is? It's important. So good news comes from the word gospel, which is a proclamation of victory of a kingdom or for the kingdom. So in our culture, we talk about the gospel. Again, it's a word that often has religious tones. A lot of people, even if you're not a Christian or you haven't been in church much, you might hear the gospel and you associate it with maybe a type of music. But maybe church and people who talk about Jesus and the gospel. But in Jesus' day, they actually ripped this word out of the original culture, and it was a military term. It was a kingdom term. It was a proclamation of victory in the kingdom. So whenever there was something good to celebrate, usually in the royal family or something the king had done, maybe his accomplishments, they would send out messengers or evangelists that would proclaim the gospel, which is they would say, this is good news. Good news about a king or his accomplishments that had an effect on the people. It was life-changing news, history-making news, life-shaping news. News that will change your status. So it was news like, we've won a battle. Come back, we're victorious. Everybody, if you're part of our kingdom, good news. We won the battle. Our enemy is destroyed. Sometimes the good news of the gospel would be the birth of somebody in the royal family. So-and-so's had a baby. The successor to the throne has arrived. This is good news. Everybody celebrate. Sometimes it was the death of an opponent. Somebody who is their enemy that would come against them and had been either defeated or died of other causes will send out the good news. Tell people that this is good news. Oftentimes, when it came to military action and fighting against enemies, this kingdom against this kingdom, my country against your country, it kind of went like this. We went and fought for you. We have won. And now you're free. We went and fought a battle for our kingdom. And we won the battle. It's good news so that you can be free, so that you don't live under the tyranny of an evil dictator, of a foreign power, of somebody who's come to crush your spirits. No, no, no. We have won. It's good news. And so that's what this term meant, this gospel term in Jesus' day. And then he took it and announced that the kingdom of God is near, a place and a people where things, culture, will run the way that God wants them. That will be available to you. So turn and live a different way because this life-changing news has come. Good news. This has changed the course of history for us. You can now live with this available to you. The accounts that we have of Jesus in the Bible are witness to the kingdom announcement. That's what the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all about. God is now ruling. He has won the victory. His victory will have a drastic effect on your life, on your culture, on your society. So change the way you think and act as you trust the good news that you are hearing, as you trust that Jesus, in the midst of a dark world filled with death, not only rose from supper, but rose from the grave to win the victory. On Good Friday, we meet here on Good Friday and we talk about the cross. The whole story of Good Friday that we will look at for a few minutes is set up to show that this quote-unquote King, Jesus, is weak and is defeated. But on Sunday, we hear the good news, the gospel proclaimed, that into a dark world comes light, and that light has overcome the darkness. If you have a Bible with you or something on your app, your phone, and you want to turn with me to John chapter 19, the story we'll look at that really talks about this king, Jesus, if you can call him that as you read this story. And the chapter starts with Pilate, who is the representative of Rome, the superpower of the world. And Pilate has had arrested Jesus. Pilate mockingly, as Jesus had become one known, at least in some circles, as the King of the Jews, and people had accused him of taking that upon himself, that title, Pilate had crowned him with a crown of thorns and wrapped him in purple, which is the royal color, a robe in purple, and paraded him out in front of the crowds in order to embarrass him, in order to humiliate him. They beat him and struck him. Say, hey, here's the King of the Jews, mockingly anointing him king. And all the while doing so to make sure that everybody knew, not only Jesus himself, that this quote-unquote king had been defeated, arrested, beaten. He's no longer a threat. There's no use following him. We've captured him. And actually, he's so humiliated, Jesus is, by this. He's so denigrated by what Pilate had done that Pilate, it looks like, doesn't even see him as a threat anymore. He sees his revolution that people had started following as dead, where he doesn't even want to crucify him. He wants to let him go. This is no king. Nobody's going to follow this king. See how we've pushed him down. See how we've shown that he has no power. Now let him go. Nobody will follow him. We've destroyed his revolution. There's nothing there. We pick it up in John chapter 19, verse 12. So Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leader shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." So Pilate's given up on the need to execute Jesus, and the Jewish leaders come and insist upon him being crucified. And they call into question the loyalty of Pilate to Rome, to Caesar. If you're a friend of Caesar, you can't tolerate people who claim to be king and other people think might be king. You've got to execute him. And this is such a crazy dialogue because the Jewish leaders, their enemy is Caesar. Caesar and Rome are oppressing their people, and what they want most of all is to throw off the oppression. But here we see that right in this moment at least, what's taking precedent over that is getting rid of Jesus, the one who came and critiqued the way that their temple had become, what it embodied, the empty religion we talked about last week. So now they implore Pilate, "Hey, if you're a friend of Caesar, you've got to deal with this strongly." Verse 13 says, when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. The significance of this place is that this is a judgment seat. And so you have Pilate, who is in this moment the representative of Rome, coming to this significant place where they cast judgments upon people and saying, "This is where we're going to deal with this and proclaim who this person is." It was about noon on the day of preparation for Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." Now he pushes it out to the Jewish people and says, "Is this your king? Look, here he is, the one that we've arrested, the one that we've beaten, the one that we're mocking. Is this your king? The one wearing a crown of thorns." Mocking not only Jesus, but those who might follow him. And those who don't follow him but are Jewish. Again, they're saying, "Hey, you Jewish people who think you might be able to overthrow us one day, here's your king." And this is what we do to would-be kings of Israel, because we are in charge. 15, "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked, still in this mocking mood. The leading priest shouted back this, "We have no king but Caesar." And now if you're tuned into their culture and their religion, now you're shocked. Not just because Caesar is their enemy, but because they pledge allegiance in the form that they pledge allegiance only to God. They had a motto, they had a saying that declared their loyalty to God that said, "We have no king but God, we have no king but Yahweh." And here, it's doubtful that they actually believe this, but in their attempt to make sure and insist that Jesus was crucified, they say, "We have no king but Caesar. Pilate, aren't you in allegiance with Caesar? You must be, and so are we. Crucify him." Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the Place of the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There, they nailed him to the cross. In a sense, what we read here in this dialogue and what's happening, this is a gospel. This is a good news, but not the good news of Jesus. This is good news for Rome. This is them declaring that they have victory. There is a would-be Messiah, a would-be king of Israel that was a threat to us, but we have arrested him. And now we've crucified him. Let everybody know. This is your king. This is a king that would come against Rome. And so in a sixth sense, this is gospel for Rome. It is their good news, where they proclaim to Jesus that he is weak and powerless against the injustice, tyranny, and evil of the dominant power system of his day. And so verse 19, it says, Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Let's make sure this is in all the major languages of the day so that nobody can be mistaken of what's going on here. This is the king of the Jews, and this is what happens to kings that come against Rome. They are powerless against any injustice or tyranny or evil. We will crucify them. Let's make sure that if you read Hebrew, you can read, this is your king. If you read Latin, you can read, this is the king of the Jews. If you read Greek, that you know we have crucified the quote-unquote king of the Jews. He is powerless. He is weak. There is no sense in following him. And verse 21 says, then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, change it from the king of the Jews to he said, I am king of the Jews. Now, you have these people who are showing themselves even as a little bit desperate. They come and say, we get what you're doing, but don't pretend that we were following him. Can you just say that he claimed to be the king? Because we don't want to be affiliated with that king. We don't want people to be mistaken and think that we actually followed him and thought that he was powerful and that we were wrong. We don't want people to think that that's actually the one that we have allegiance to, because that king is dead, because that king is beaten, that king is destroyed. Rome is victorious over that king. Could you change it? Could you at least say that he claimed to be the king? But don't lump us in with him. We do not have allegiance towards this quote-unquote king. Jesus completely abandoned. And that's Good Friday. And I want to ask you, do you ever feel like you're stuck in Good Friday? Where Caesar is winning? Where guilt is winning? Where addiction is winning? Where anxiety is winning? Where hopelessness is winning? Where evil is winning? Where regret is winning? Where death is winning? Do you ever have that moments that feel like during supper and there's all this stuff going on and there's not a lot of hope and you don't know how you can move forward and you don't know how to deal with some of the feelings that you have about it, to the point where you're even tempted to look past a defeated king to find one that's more powerful, to find someone or something that can do something about the things that are destroying you from the inside out, the things that you wrestle with, the suffering that you experience, the suffering that you see in the world other people experience? Are you ever stuck on Friday where evil and tyranny and injustice are winning? And you're just waiting for Jesus to stand up at supper and do something about it? Do you ever look at the way of Jesus taking on the form of a servant and washing people's feet and loving his enemy and giving himself up? And somewhere deep inside of you, doubting whether or not that's powerful enough to actually transform anything in your life or in this world? Could that really be the way? What about angel armies? What about lightning bolts? What about miracles that obliterate our problems? How is it that we could follow a king who washes people's feet and dies on a cross? During supper is a tough spot to be, and Good Friday is a horrific day to live in as we see the defeat of the king. But I hope today, as we continue on, that you'll be willing to look past a defeated king and see one who is willing to go to the grave. Because during death, Jesus rose from death. When it seemed like the plot against Jesus had been successful, when it seemed like Rome had won, when it seemed like the Messiah was dead, during death, in the midst of death, in the midst of a dark world filled with death, in the midst of a crucifixion, Jesus rose from death to defeat it. Matthew, in his gospel, he told it this way as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. He said, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. the evidence that Jesus was dead and death had won. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. The ground began to shake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear when they saw him and fell down into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, who was defeated by Rome, who was defeated by evil, who was overcome by the devil. He is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." During death, in the midst of death, Jesus rose from death and defeated the grave and conquered it. And the good news is proclaimed to his kingdom, to a new culture, to a transformed world, that there is a new king, and God now rules and reigns, and he has gone to fight for us. He has won the battle, and we are now free. And so it is time to celebrate, because Jesus, in the midst of death, rose from death. Matthew, what we just read, made sure that we knew it was early on Sunday morning that a new day was dawning. I wonder for how many of us today, we need a new day to dawn. I wonder for how many of you today, you've come in with this weight or struggle, and you feel like it's during supper. You feel like it's Good Friday. You feel like you're defeated. You feel like there's no hope. You wonder, if there's a God, why has he not intervened? And what could he possibly do to help us move forward? And you need to know today the reality that happens over and over and over since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that a new day dawns and that life has been breathed by God into a dying world and that death is being rolled back as life is infiltrating every crack and crevice of this world and every crack and crevice of your heart if you'll open it up to him, to continue to change you. And in the moments where you look at the world and see death and see darkness and see a lack of hope, to once again hear a new day has dawned. Matthew said it was Monday. John, when he tells about the resurrection, makes sure that we know that it was the first day of the week. And that is so significant in the Gospel of John. It starts right from the beginning that John brings us back all the way to the first week of creation, when God took chaos and brought order into the world, where he spoke good things into existence and created all that was, created a world that he said was good, and now into a world that has become corrupted. John and the other evangelists that we read about telling us about Jesus' resurrection say, on Sunday, on the first day of the week, a new week comes, a new creation, a new life coming up from death. And in Jesus, we see God now stepping into creation and recreating it, redeeming it for himself, and bringing life where there was death, bringing hope where there was none, bringing light to where there was darkness. This is a new creation, a time of renewal that is available to you because the kingdom of heaven is now, it is begun. And death and all of its effects in this world that we continue to see has started to be rolled back as the life of Jesus enters and grows and spreads. Good Friday depicts the cross as defeat. The resurrection proves it to be victory. Our King is not defeated. Evil does not triumph. And death does not get the final word. Because in the midst of death, Jesus rose from death. And he continues to work in often the most unexpected of ways, taking off his outer garment and serving the people around us, around him. Being willing to go to a cross and as a king, allow them to enthrone him in a coronation with a crown of thorns and a mocking robe and a sign on the post of his cross where he would be crucified. And in the moments where we look into this world and we see what we don't expect, we were reminded that although we see the suffering, the pain, the death, although we see the cross leads to an empty tomb. Power over death forgiveness for sin, transformative power by the Holy Spirit stepping into this world. Today, if you need a new day to dawn in your world, if you need to find hope, I hope that you will see that it has come, and it has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Easter is the good news proclaimed. Our King has fought for us, and he's won the battle. We are free, free from guilt, shame, helplessness, hopelessness, and death, because Christ has defeated all of the powers of evil, all of the powers of this world that rages against God. And when we continue to see the violent, oppressive ways that go against God, it's disturbing. And actually, in a moment, we're going to take communion together. And if you think about communion, especially if you think about it with fresh ears, if you haven't been in church for real long, or you take a fresh look at it, communion's disgusting. It's revolting. Think about this. Our King, our leader, took a piece of bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." You say, "What? Eat your body? That's disgusting." And he took wine, and he poured it out, and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. It's the blood for forgiveness of sin. Drink it. Drink my blood." And this is so revolting to us. If you really listen to that, you say, "That is disgusting. Eat your body and drink your blood. It's offensive." It's the offense of a crucified king on Good Friday. It's the offense of evil putting to death the just king. So we're going to invite you to come up and to partake in that. And in a few minutes after I pray, we're going to just have some soft music, allow you to come up, grab a piece of bread, and to dip it into this juice. And again, it signifies symbolically, it's the body of Christ that we see a king who is willing to go to the grave in order to defeat it, but at great cost to himself. And we see that the juice, symbolic of that blood, where Jesus says, "I offer forgiveness. I will shed my own blood to show you how much I love you. To the extent I would go to forgive you, I'd die for you to forgive you." In those moments, to see how horrific it is, the victory goes through this horrific event on Good Friday. And I hope that you'll take a few minutes to meditate and take that bread dipped in the juice back to your seat and hold it in your hand so that you understand that as real as you hold that piece of bread is as real as the sacrifice and the love that Jesus has for you. And perhaps today, in those moments, as you look at that and are reminded of what Christ has done for you, that you will think about those Friday elements that are living in your life, the during supper stuff that maybe it's time to trust Jesus with and give over to him. It's time to be reminded of your forgiveness, that he might wash away your guilt. Reminded that Jesus gives us hope when there is no hope, that we have the hope of new life. Reminded that everything that we do now because of the resurrection is meaningful, because death doesn't have the final word. And when we breathe our last breath, that's not it for us. But we will be raised in our bodies physically, just as Christ was raised, which means that God values greatly everything that we do, and death can't put a stop to it. That whenever we do good art or music, whenever we love our neighbor, whenever we transact good business, whenever we raise our children, whatever we say to one another is all meaningful in God's kingdom. It's here and it's now. And not even death will take away that purpose, and not even death can strip out that joy, because death has been defeated. And so if you come today and you need a new day dawning, would you see it in the resurrection? And as you take that morsel of food, may it not only fill your body, but fill your soul with that hope, the hope of the resurrection, that death can't rob you of the purpose that God has given you, the identity that God has given you, of the forgiveness that God has lavished upon you, and that our greatest enemies, sin that condemns us, buries us in guilt. Death that says, "It's finished, our life is over, it's final, it's meaningless." Both have been defeated by the King who went to fight for us, who won, and who has set us free. So take the elements back to your seat. if you don't know about all of this, if you're not convinced of this, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then we don't want you to feel any pressure to partake in this, but maybe just think about what you've heard. We'd invite you to come back next week as we start a new series and talk about what it looks like to go all in as we follow Jesus and why we would go all in. If you're a follower of Christ, we'll invite you to come up just after I pray. Take this back to your seat and reflect in whatever ways you need to. And as we move through the horror of Good Friday, I hope that we'll be able to come to the proclamation of the good news on Sunday that our enemies have been defeated. Our King is alive, and we celebrate that this weekend. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful, powerful message. God, I want to pray for anyone who's come in today heavy with the weight of sin, guilt, shame, evil, suffering, the weight of all that happens in the world that might try and convince us that our King is not powerful and our King is not risen. Today, God, we pray that we would be reminded of our forgiveness as we open our hearts to you and accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Would you remind us of hope, that death is not final, and that you have given life and life with you for eternity, and that there is nothing in this world that can rob us or strip us or tear us away from the love that you've poured out into our lives and into our hearts through the person of Jesus Christ, evidence in his Spirit, which continues to transform us, empower us, strengthen us, and encourage us. And today we'll be able to lift high the name of the one true King who has defeated our greatest enemy, sin and death, and given us great hope. And so, God, would you be honored today in this place as we remember and as we celebrate all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do, and all that you will do. In Christ's name, amen.